The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Angels. Have you ever seen one? And how do you know either way? Many people claim that they have seen angels. Yet, brethren, my question for all of us to consider is do we think that their stories are believable? I mean, how can we tell? First of all, I want to mention that angels are mentioned often in the scriptures, yet at the same time, without a lot of detail or fanfare or a lot of focus. But I do want to take a look at some information that we find in the pages of the Bible on this topic of angels. The Bible mentions seraphim, cherubim, and archangels or archangels. The Bible also describes angels that have fallen. And those are the angels that we would refer to as demons. And that is a second part of a sermon about angels that I would like to do, God willing, at a later time, at a later teaching. So you could simply entitle this one as Angels, and then you could title that second one as Angels Part 2. The Bible also mentions principalities and powers that are possibly, and I say possibly, some type of ranking in the angelic realm, but we please need to understand that is just a guess because the Bible does not elaborate on these principalities and powers. We know that in the context of when we read the scriptures that it is referring to what we would refer to call angels, but there's really not much else about it other than the statement there. One thing for sure that we do know about angels is they are created beings. We can see this point from Psalm 148, verses 2 through 5. I'm not going there. Psalm 148, 2 through 5, and from Colossians 1 and verse 16, not going there either, even though we're going to read Colossians 1:16 a little bit later in a different context. And it is quite possible that all angels were not created at the same time. Now, why would I make that statement? Or how would I come to think that that is a true statement? Because we can indirectly see this as a possibility over in the book of Revelation, where John the Apostle labeled some of the angels as elders. So go with me to the book of Revelation 4 in verse 4. Revelation 4 in verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So we know that there's some position, something of some type of responsibility here, because I'm sorry, I don't see God just decorating angelic beings with crowns of gold unless there's some authority there. Then in verse 10, you can read all of those verses, but it says it again, called elders. In verse 10, it says, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and then they go on and they make this praise statement about God, holy, holy, holy. Then back in the Old Testament again in the book of Job, and we're not going to be reading this verse either, but in Job 38 and verse 7, we see angels were in existence before God created the earth. The reason we know that because that verse tells us that they sang or they shouted for joy when the creation, the physical creation, came into being. So they were already there. So we know that. We can see that. That's clear from that verse. Then in that same chapter, Job 38, God refers to them as the morning stars and as sons of God. And what we would need to understand here is that this is meaning that God was the source for their existence. They are not sons of God as saints or believers are sons of God. They're not going to be part of the God family as we're going to be part of the God family. And so it is to show that God is the source of their existence. We also know something else. We also know, I said that they were created beings. We also know from Scripture that they were created beings by and for Jesus Christ as part of his overall plan for mankind's salvation. And we can see this and we know this because of a verse that I referred to just a moment ago. That's in Colossians 1 and verse 16. So let's go there. Colossians 1 and verse 16. For by him, and the him, of course, is Jesus Christ, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Here is this mentioning of principalities and powers in one of the places. It's not a lot of information stated there. So apparently, each of the different kinds of angels, and I use different kinds of angels because I'm not sure what else to call it, but it is apparent that each of the different kinds of angels serve God's purposes in different ways. In other words, they have different functions. They have different responsibilities. They have different jobs. So let's put it that way. Clearly, all angels do not look alike. That's very clear from Scripture. For example, the seraphim are described as having six wings. Go with me to the book of Isaiah 6 and verse 2. Isaiah 6 and verse 2. Isaiah 6 verse 2. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. Evidently, one of the important purposes for these seraphim is to praise God. Because we read in Isaiah 6 and verse 3, the very next verse, it says, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This is what we would have to refer to as a praise statement. So we see that this is at least an important function or purpose of these type of angels. Moving on to the angels that are referred to as cherubim or seraphim, pronounced even spelled different ways in different sources, we learn that they are named and described in a number of different passages in the Bible. Again, apparently they vary in their looks more than do the seraphim. In other words, you may see one this way and another one this way of the same type angel. We can see some examples. In Ezekiel 41 and verse 18, it shows that these cherubim as having two faces. However, in Ezekiel 10 and verse 21, they are described with four faces. And in the context of those verses, it's very plain that this is the type of angel that they're referring to. So they are varying in their looks from the seraphim. We can also see that there are beasts described around God's thrones. Now, a lot of this information I know you already know, and this is more of a background. I'm sort of like telling you all of this to tell you what we're going to get into in this teaching as we continue on. But I wanted you to go with me to Ezekiel 10 and verse 14. Ezekiel 10 and verse 14. And every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub or a cherub. And the second face was the face of a man. And the third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. Then the book of Revelation also describes four beasts that are at God's throne. However, these may also be even a different kind of angel. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4, and what we're going to see is they're described as having six wings, as did the seraphim, but we're also going to see that they are full of eyes. So let's go to Revelation 4 and verse 6. Revelation 4 and verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass likened to crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the four beasts, this is in verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, am I saying that these are different types of angels? No, I'm saying it could be. See, this is the point. This is what I'm saying. We have some information, although it be limited, about angels, and then there's other information we just don't have. Why? Because we don't need it. Because we don't need it, and that is the point. We first read about the cherubim early in the Old Testament. They were the angels that were assigned to guard the tree of life in the garden in Eden. They also were the angels with the flaming swords. Genesis 3 and verse 24. Genesis 3 and verse 24. So he drove out God drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Not going there, but over in 1 Samuel 4 and verse 4. I'm giving you a lot of verses because if we read all of these verses, we'd be here till in the morning. And although that might not be so bad, but I don't think that's what you want to do. But anyway, over in 1 Samuel 4 and verse 4, it was cherubim who covered the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, now I want us to see two verses over in the book of Psalms. Psalm 80 and verse 1 is the first one. Psalm 80 and verse 1 is the first place we want to go. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you that lead Joseph like a flock, you that dwells between the cherubims, shine forth. And then in Psalm 99 in verse 1, it says, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sits between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. So from just these two places, at least two witnesses, we can see that they surround where God dwells. Now, does that mean that we can go back to that they are all part of this that is described over in Revelation? My answer is, I don't know. I don't know. I could guess, and so could you, and we would be doing just that. We would be guessing, wouldn't we? Here's another interesting piece of information. The appearance of angels must have been well known, at least in the Old Testament, because God gave Moses instructions on how the portable tabernacle should look. And then by the time of Solomon's temple, we see that cherubim were sewn on the veil in the temple, while golden cherubims decorated the walls. Now I'm going to read you a scripture that's back from the time of Moses, and then I'm going to read you a scripture that is during the time of Solomon. We can see these two statements. The first one is Exodus 26 and verse 31. Exodus 26 and verse 31. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made. In other words, they're to be on them. Okay? Then in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 7. This is the time of Solomon's temple. 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 7. He overlaid also the house, the beams, the post, and the walls thereof, and the doors thereof with gold, and graven cherubims on the walls. Now, that's an interesting statement. So we know that they had this look, what they looked like and all of that. However, having said that, by the time Paul writes the book of Hebrews, not so much. It's not so much known. The actual look of the ark and the temple furnishings may have been unknown, perhaps maybe even unknown for centuries. So once you go to Hebrews 9 in verse 5, we're going to read just the one verse, Paul's statement here. Hebrews 9 in verse 5. And over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat. Now he's describing way back from the portable tabernacle, then on into the Solomon's temple as it would have been, of which we cannot now speak particularly. In other words, we don't know exactly what they look like. So sometimes, in all of this transition of the time of Solomon's temple to the time of at least of the writings of Paul in the book of Hebrews, they didn't really know exactly what they looked like. So to this point, so far in this teaching, we have seen something of what angels look like and also some of their uses or some of their purposes or their roles. Somehow they are used by God. We have seen that they praise God, and we have seen that they guard the tree of life. Now, are they still on guard of the tree of life? I have no clue. I have no clue where that is. I have no clue. But they are described as being there, and we don't ever see any scripture indicating or stating that that's done away. I don't know. A lot of guessing. A lot of guessing. Yet, they have other purposes also. In both the Old and the New Testaments, in both of them, God labels angels as ministering spirits. God created angels with specific purposes. Let me show you two examples, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. I'm going to show you the one from the New Testament first. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? He's talking about angels. And he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister or to serve for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Now, they're sent forth as ministering spirits to serve the saints of God, believers of God, who are going to be born into the family of God. That's what that verse is telling us. Now, go back to an Old Testament verse. Go back to Psalm 104 and verse 4. Psalm 104 and verse 4. Who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. Now, you see this. I mean, I know you just read it in the context there. And you see it and go, well, that's not exactly saying it. Well, actually, it is in the Hebrew. It is saying they are angels, they are ministering spirits. Old and New Testament say that that's what they're there for. It's a thing. It's a purpose. And it says, aren't all of them looking at the life of Jesus Christ? We can also see many instances where angels were involved. Now, let me give you what I would call bullets or points here, because it's just easy to do them that way. One, angels announced the birth of Jesus Christ. Second one, an angel warned Joseph to flee to Egypt with Jesus. The next one, angels gave food to Jesus after he overcame Satan's temptations. Now, all of these you know, but we're just putting them in this way, just showing, because all of these were involved at the time of the life of Jesus Christ. An angel told the women at the tomb about Jesus' resurrection. And these examples are only a few of the times the Bible indicates how angels carry out their assignment that they were given by God. Yet, brethren, in our culture today, in our society in which we live today, it is becoming quite common for people to delve into situations where they believe angels are involved. For some people, clearly it is an obsession. I mean, if you just do the research, you will see that that statement is true. Pictures that are supposed to show what angels look like are found everywhere. Now, I've already shown you. I've shown you right from the scriptures that the Apostle Paul, by the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, he said, not so clearly. We don't really know particularly what they look like. So now, a person today is going to know what an angel looked like? You already see my point, right? You already see my point. We see pictures of angels on greeting cards. We see them in movies. We see them on billboards. We see them used in advertising. And it goes on and on and on. They're even sometimes used as icons for a charitable organization. And my simple question is, how do they know? How do they know? Brethren, there also seems to be some evidence that in the New Testament Church of God, early New Testament Church of God, there was a misunderstanding about angels. There's one verse in particular which points to a wrong kind of relationship with angels. And the Apostle Paul warns the believers at Colossae to avoid being involved in such situations. He's referring to being involved with angels. Go with me to Colossians 2 and verse 18. Colossians 2 and verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. What we're seeing here is that Paul warned the people not to intrude into certain things. And in this verse and in the context, he's talking about don't get involved with angels. I think that we all could probably imagine the puffed up human mind that might develop in some people if they believe they are given a special relationship with some type of powerful spirit being that others in the same group does not have. I could see where people would get puffed up about that. We see people being puffed up about all kinds of things in the pages of the Bible and in our Church of God groups today. Here's an important point that I want us all to get. Any of God's righteous, holy angels would never allow themselves to be worshipped. You can see that. I'm not going to read it, but you can see it very, very clearly. It's over in Revelation 19 and verse 10, and in Revelation 22 and verse 9. Two examples where he fell down before this angel and he says, no, you get up. You don't worship me. And the angel says, no, you don't do this. And so it's very plain, very, very plain. The angels understand, the righteous angels understand, they are not to be worshipped because they understand worship belongs to God and God alone. Whenever God has sent his angels out for a message or a command, the angel does his job and he does not get overly friendly. He just simply does the job that he's been sent to do. God's angels realize they are servants. They have been created to do God's will and to be faithful in their job assignment. They understand this. And I'm referring to angelic beings that we would refer to as the righteous angels. I'm not referring here to demons. I want you to think about the angel that closed the mouth of the lions to save Daniel. This particular angel did his job, and apparently he left because his job was over. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 22, the first part of the verse, Daniel 6:22 says, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. God also sent an angel to help Hagar when she was put out of Abraham's house. You can see that over in Genesis 18. The angel goes to him and goes to her with her son Ishmael and said, God sent me to tell you that your son is going to also have 12 princes. And he goes on about the prophecy that is there and helped her, aided her. In that situation, the angel is called the angel of the Lord because the angel did what God sent him to do. The angel was not operating on his own, and that is a very important distinction that God's people need to understand about God's angels. They always do God's request, always following God's direction. Consider for a moment the angel or angels that were sent to get Lot and his family out of Sodom. Now, not reading the account, but you know this. This is in Genesis 19. What did they do? What did these angels do? They went straight to their job, and they were polite, and they were protective, and they actually did what God told them, sent them there to do. It was more than one. They brought these angels brought this family out. Yes, of course, Lot's wife turned back, and we know that's another story. But the angels did their job. They went straight there and did it. They were polite. You can see it. How they were. This is, no, we're not going to go in. And he kept saying, no, come in. And they did. And they went inside. You know, they were there with them. But I think it's a great story. And it's found in Genesis 19. And there are many of these other type of stories that we can see about angels in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we also find some similar type stories. For example, God sent an angel to open the prison and to free Peter. That's an interesting story. I want you to go there. Acts chapter 12. You know it, but I want to point out some particular points here in these verses. If you're doing notes, say Acts 12, verses 6 through 11. We're going to read highlighted words from those verses. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, him being Peter, and a light shined in the prison, and the angels, I'm reading in the who when it says, and the he, well, who is the he? And he, the angel smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And Peter's chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto Peter, gird yourself, get yourself dressed, bind on your shoes, your sandals. And Peter did. And the angel said unto Peter, put your garment about you and follow me. He was given a particular job. He, the angel, was given a specific job. He went there. He did the job. And then in verse 9, he went out and followed him. And Peter went out and followed the angel. And did not know that it was true, that which was done by the angel. In other words, it's saying he wasn't sure that this was really an angel. This is what it's saying about Peter. But thought he saw a vision. Verse 10. When they were past the first and the second ward, in other words, guards, they were coming to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. The gate is not a he. And they went out, they, the angel and Peter, went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from Peter. His job was done. But read verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. Please understand, the angel craze that we see in America today and the trend toward intimate involvement with the spirit realm of angels is not of God. Even though they're real, even though they have functions to do, this craze is not of God. There are so many things that are wrong about such a growing obsession. First of all, we need to understand angels that interact with humans are never depicted in the Bible as either being children or as women. Every occasion is of a male type figure, and when there is a description that is given, it always says young man. I'm not saying that all angels look like young men. That's not my statement either. I'm just saying every time that's described in the scriptures. Maybe because in the culture it would have been accepted more in that particular way. I don't know why. I'm just saying that. But we see angels of women and we see angels of children. Wrong. I don't think that that's scriptural at all. Mark chapter 16 in verse 5 says, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. This is when the women went into the tomb after Jesus had already been resurrected. A young man sitting there, and he was there waiting, doing his job, waiting for them to come. Also, there is a strong belief among some people that the giants before the flood, had intermarried or interprocreated with women to create the population of giants. It is a mixture. It is a mixing of scriptures, misinterpreting the scriptures that are found back in Genesis chapter 6. Because we need to understand, angels do not procreate. God has not given them the privilege of fathering anyone. And brethren, please also understand, people caught up in such a fantasy world really do need help. They need help to be straightened out from that wicked and that bizarre opinion that they have about angels, even about these giants. They were not giants. This is not what it was. Because please understand also, such an opinion shows that the person does not understand God's beautiful plan of salvation, nor do they understand God's own desire to create a family in His own image. He's not using angels. He's going to do that through human beings. And angels are not human beings. Some of us sitting in this room have probably been contacted with God's angels at some time or another. At least have come in contact. Whether we realize it or not, that's not the point. In fact, Paul knew that such contact was not uncommon. That's what he tells us. Go over to Hebrews 13 and verse 2. Hebrews 13 and verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby have some entertained angels unawares. Now, is this word angel simply referring to human beings who were messengers from God? I don't know, but it's the same word. It's the same word that is used throughout the New Testament for angels. And I think it is referring to angelic beings. Do I know that I've ever entertained an angel unaware? No. Do I think that I might have? I don't know. Do I think I may have seen an angel at some point doing a particular job? Yeah, that may have been the case. But I'm not real sure. Brethren, today, God's angels will do exactly what God wants them to do. No more, no less, just like the stories that we briefly talked about already today. How they dealt with humans in the past and in the New Testament is how they have and they do, and they probably will continue to do so with God's people today. How many angels are there? Well, God has myriads of angels, and we do not know because He has not told us. What we know is there's a lot of them. I'd put it this way. There are enough to do the job of God. And He is Creator. If He wants and needs to have more, what's He going to do? He's going to create more. Now, am I implying He's going to? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying God is still Creator. But there are plenty. And here's a point that we need to all understand, and that is when God sends them forth to minister unto His spirits, remember they are ministering spirits, that is exactly what they do. They do exactly what they've been sent to do. Now, I emphasize this point over and over because I think we all need to understand that the service that angels provide for us is not so that we can thank them or that we can hold them up in some type of praise or admiring them. And here's the reason why. The reason is because all the attention and all the thanks belong to God. They are His servants. He sends them forth to do the job that He tells them to do. Now, I understand that there may be this feeling of humility, being humbled, when we feel that we have been served or visited or fed or directed or protected by God's angels. We need to understand all of that goes toward God, and again, God alone. Some people, I know you've heard this, refer to angels as our guardian angels. They're not. God is our guardian. God is our protector. Now, if He sends an angel to guard us or a particular situation at a particular time, that's still God. It's not the angel. That still is God. The angel is doing the assignment that He's been given to do. We need to understand it is God who is our guardian, who is our protector. And if He uses an angel to do it for a time or for a particular situation, which I don't have any problems with, that's still God. We also need to understand, and there's verses to back all of this up, that right now at this time, God's people are little lower than angels. But that is not always going to be the case. I mean, after all, when you really think about it and really understand it, we are prized possessions to God by His design. He has honored us with His own image. He is creating His own divine nature within us. These are bullets. He is training us to be a kingdom of priests. He is training us to rule over other beings. And we are to judge and to manage angels. And I can show you scriptures on every one of those. Another very important point that I want to knock down, and that is, when people die, they do not become angels. Angels. Our potential, brethren, is much, much higher. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. Know you not that we shall judge angels? The word judge could also be manage in this case. How much more things that pertain to this life. Now, once again, I'd like for us to draw our attention to the state of our culture's interests in the spirit realm today. And by this, please understand, I am not meaning an interest in the true God, but interest in a counterfeit. Brother, our culture is deeply curious and involved with the fallen angels, and we do not want to go there. Like I said, God willing, I'm going to give a part two, angels part two, and I'm going to talk about these fallen angels. Yet, we need to be able to recognize the dangers of our being involved with any kind of participation with the fallen spirit realm. That also, I'm telling you, is becoming more of an interest even within the Church of God. I have talked to more than four or five people that are fascinated. They don't know that that's what they're fascinated with, but I'm telling you, that's what they're fascinated with. And there needs to be a caution, it needs to be a warning, and that's what I'm trying to do. And one way to be on guard is to learn what boundaries God has set for his holy angels. What they have been assigned to do, I don't mean the particular job, how they will go about doing it, and how they can be trusted to do it. Whereas on the other hand, these fallen angels, they have no boundaries. They have been given boundaries, but they ignore them, and they do what they want to do when and where and how they want to do it. And that's the difference. So to be on guard, learning, knowing what the boundaries are that God has set for his holy, righteous angels. Realize that God's obedience and faithful angels would never step out of his will. They will never be involved in the seductive practices that fallen angels are involved in. And this is true in our society today, that they are involved in these things. I mean, Scripture shows that even the devil attempts to look like an angel of light. That's what the Scripture says. But brethren, please do not be fooled. Do not be fooled. So today, I have given what I would consider to be a very short, very general overview of what God's righteous angels look like, and a short general overview of what God has assigned his righteous angels to do for specific people. I want to leave all of us with this warning about being caught up in what the world is doing. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we are told, be not conformed to this world. It's a warning. Yeah, there's instructions there. I gave a series of sermons about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I've given all of this. I've given this information. And this is a warning for us not to be conformed to the world. God is the one that we want to be shaped by, not the world. God is who we want to be conformed to. Clearly, we are to stay away from attempts to communicate with angels, any kind of angel. If there is to be any type of interaction, God initiates it and he controls it. And the Apostle John wrote to tell us what to do about this. He tells us about this. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John 4 verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. God's word tells us to try the spirits whether they be of God. In other words, this verse applies to all kinds of spirits, whether they be divine, whether they be human, or whether they be angelic. Now, I'm not getting into how you try the spirits, but that's a point for another time. But that's what the Scripture is telling us, and this is what we need to be aware of. The measure that we use is always tied to the Word of God. Are they doing God's will, yes or no? If they are, that's one thing. If they are not, then we know, and we know that we know that they're not of God. I mean, after all, the Word of God is the lamp that he has given to us, showing us God's path and showing us his right ways that we are to go, even when talking about angels. Psalm 119 and verse 105. 119 verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We will end part one there. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you all, brethren. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.